As most of you know, I've been doing a sermon series that probably is not appropriate for today. It doesn't really address Stephen ministry, so I will actually be using, with some modifications, a message that they provide because it is directly related to Stephen ministry, the Stephen leaders, and that is very important this morning. So we will deviate from what I've been doing for a couple of Sundays and get back there in a little while. Let's pray now as we approach God's Word. Almighty God, as we approach your word, we do so thankful, knowing that without your word, we would not have any idea who you are. Oh, we could guess. We could stumble around. But we would not know your glory, your majesty, your power, your mercy, your love, your grace in Jesus Christ without your word. So thank you for those precious gifts. And as always, Lord, we know that we are dependent upon your Holy Spirit to teach us. So come, Holy Spirit, open up our hearts and minds, our lives to your word, that we may live it as you lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start with a few verses from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, first verse 7, and then we'll move to verse 11. So verse 7 reads, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." And now starting in verse 11, "It was He, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So I want to spend a few minutes talking about this passage, and then we'll move into the gospel according to Mark. But you'll notice in verse 7, he said, "But to each one of us, grace is given as Christ apportioned it." If you are in Christ, you are one of those, each one of us. Okay? To each one of us, Christ has apportioned, in essence, His Holy Spirit, the leading of His Spirit, to every one of us. To every one of us. And in verse 11, Paul went through some pastors and teachers, apostles, evangelists. But notice what it says in verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. Are you part of God's people? Yes. Guess who does the works of service? You do. Okay? In many ways, this is the primary ministry of a pastor or teacher, is to prepare you all for works of service. Okay? You all. Now, there's different types of ministries. There's different types of works of service. We could probably sit here and spend quite a bit of time talking about these. Providing meals for someone, that's a work of service. Cleaning the church, that's a work of service. Setting up for various events or cleaning up after various events, those are works of service. Caring Hearts ministry is a work of service. Elders are works of service. High Plains Helping Hands. Your works of service are not necessarily in this physical building. Your works of service can be anywhere. In essence, it's anything you do. How many here would consider your vocation, whatever it may be, a work of service? Yes, you should. As many of you know, I taught at Pikes Peak Community College for a number of years. But we'll be honest, and I did not always consider it a work of service, okay? But I should have, okay? Even in those tough times when I really wasn't wanting to be there at that particular moment, that's where God had placed me. Whatever your vocation is, that is supposed to be a work of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us, wherever we are, is a work of service. There's lots of different types of ministries, and Stephen Ministry is just one of them. It's one of the many ways that we provide works of service for Christ. Now, there's different ways to be equipped for ministry. Usually there's some form of training involved. Sometimes it's very intense training, and sometimes it's not as intense. Just depends on what we're learning to do. But there's almost always some kind of training involved where we learn from others who have done that kind of ministry, where we watch them, they teach us, they give us some hints, some helpful hints about what to do and what not to do, those sorts of things. Very important. Now, if you're going to be a Stephen minister, if God is laying that on your heart, and we've been talking about it for a while, remember, these are our Stephen leaders. They train the Stephen ministers in this church. If God is laying this on your heart, one of the things you'll notice in the notebook out there on the table, there is a notebook describing Stephen ministry. Well, what's a Stephen minister? They're called after people. After, A-F-T-E-R, because they come after there's been a crisis, or perhaps in the middle of a crisis, a hospitalization, someone facing a divorce, someone just hearing about a job maybe they're going to lose. Okay, just those struggles in life, they are to be there after these to support one another, to encourage one another, and yes, to be that confidential person. Now, if you're going to be a Stephen minister, there is training involved. And it is intense training. Okay? I want to let you know up front what you'd be getting into, because it's important to know where you're headed if God is laying this on your heart. Do not let what I'm going to say discourage you. This kind of ministry is very important. That's why it takes a lot of training. There's 50 hours of training. 50, 50, not 15, 50. It's spread out starting early in September through December. They've already worked up a class schedule. There's some makeup days involved because we know people get sick, or maybe you've scheduled something, you know, between now and then. But the goal is to have all the training done by December 11th, and then the ministers would be commissioned in a similar type service. Okay? You will learn stuff that, quite frankly, I wish I had learned in seminary. If I could go back to my seminary and go back 30 years and say, tell you what, why don't you dump these classes because these are worthless, and let's do this, because this is practical stuff that helps a person minister to someone else. They wouldn't listen to me, of course, but anyway, when you think about some of the stuff you're learning, you're going, well, okay, that's nice, but how does that help me minister to people? I'd say dump that, put this in, personally, but, you know, I'm not running a seminary, obviously. But think carefully about this. Pray about it. You'll learn things that you wish you'd known 30, 40 years ago, probably. But that doesn't mean we can't learn now and we can't minister. Also, the cost of the books is $50. We expect you all to pay that. Here's one of the things I learned teaching at Pikes Peak Community College. Students that did not have their own money involved, oh, well, if I fail that class, I'll just take it again. That's what happened when they didn't have their own money involved. They were on scholarship or something else. Those who had their own money involved, who were paying for it out of their pocket, they took it a lot more seriously. Now, money is an issue, fine, we'll be happy to scholarship you. But it's important you have your money involved, because when your money is involved, you're making a commitment. Like, I earned this money, I'm going to make sure I use it wisely. Okay? So think about that as God calls you, because this is just another type of work of service. But anytime you've been involved in ministry with a person, particularly one-on-one, often you get blessed more than that other person. I mean, it's incredible what God does when you minister to someone one-on-one. You know, you're sort of going in as the minister. You want to be there to help and support, and you walk away going, wow, God, wow, you really blessed me. You know, you're hoping the other person gets blessed too, but it's like you walk away just incredibly touched by the Spirit. Now, the message that they provided is actually coming from Mark. So we'll turn to the gospel according to Mark. Chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged Jesus on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," Jesus said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you do not tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to Jesus from everywhere. Today we celebrate the commissioning of our new Stephen leaders. Through them, our congregation and our community will discover a new level of caregiving. Through the guidance of these Stephen leaders, Stephen ministers will bring the compassion and support of the Lord to people in pain and grief, trusting always that the Lord Himself will provide the cure, as He does in this passage from Mark. John Merrick was a man who died in London in the year 1890. He was 26 years old when he died. He was called the Elephant Man. He suffered from neurofibromatosis. Nodes extended from his head like a giant mass of dough. A hunk of bone protruded like a pink stump from his mouth. From his back hung sack-like bags of flesh covered by a kind of cauliflower skin. A hip disease left him permanently lame, unable to walk without the aid of a stick. Frederick Treves was senior surgeon and lecturer at the prestigious London Hospital. When Dr. Treves found John Merrick, John was being used as a circus freak. Because of the scorn and laughter of the circus patrons, John had almost completely withdrawn into himself. When John was not on display in the sideshow, he wore a sack over his head to mask his looks. When John was 22, Dr. Treves took him into the hospital as a permanent resident, supplying him with a bed-sitting room and a bathroom. It proved to be one of the two most important events in his life. All he could say in a tone of total amazement were the words, "This is my home. This is my home." The other transformation in John Merrick's life occurred when a young lady entered his room, wished him good morning, and shook his hand. He sobbed uncontrollably. Apart from his mother, she was the first woman who had ever smiled at him, ever touched his hand. From then on, he lost his shyness. He loved to see his door open and the world flock to him. He had at long last found a place of acceptance, where being ugly did not matter and being strange was inconsequential. It was discovered that John was highly intelligent, sensitive, and imaginative. He knew his Bible and prayer book intimately. Time and again, John told Dr. Treves, "I am happy every hour of the day." Someone who cared for John changed his life. Someone who looked past appearance and saw a suffering child of God. He had always been untouchable, but by a touch, he felt himself included among humanity. True human concern and a genuine touch finally made him a full member of the human community. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus encounters a man who is excluded from society because of a skin disease. Now, yes, most translations use the word leprosy, but the word in the scriptures for that we usually translate leprosy is, really means any skin disease, anything from psoriasis to leprosy. So we don't know for sure exactly what it was. In ancient Israel, though, anyone with a skin discoloration was supposed to stay completely clear of others until cured. Whatever the disease on this man's skin, Jesus did the unthinkable. He mercifully responds to the man's request, reaches out his hand, and touches him. For first century Judaism, this passage poses two giant problems. First, the man was supposed to stay away from healthy people. He was supposed to stay away from them. And second, whoever touched him immediately became ritually unclean, according to the laws of the Old Testament. Ritually unclean. In Jesus' day, priests on duty in the Jerusalem temple slept in the temple, and in one of their groups, the eldest of the father's house used to sleep with the keys of the temple in his hand. Having the key in his hand meant that he is responsible for unlocking and locking the temple. The priests guarding the locked temple was an expression of the entire temple system, the priesthood, the sacrifices, all that is described in the Old Testament. Now, it was not merely a way to manifest God to the world, but also a way to separate people, to keep them away from one another and from worship. Jesus, however, brings people back to God and one another with a touch of his hand. Jesus' style is to touch people no matter what their condition and no matter what others think of them. The Gospel of Mark also records Jesus touching Peter's sick mother-in-law, a dead girl, a deaf man, a demon-possessed boy, and a blind man. Mark is the only gospel that tells of Jesus actually lifting children in his arms to bless them. Jesus is a hands-on person. It's his habit to touch people physically, and in doing so, he changes their lives with his hands. Harold Russell describes hands. What wonderful, efficient machines they are. Hands, so simple. Just some bones, muscles, nerves, blood vessels, and skin. Not much to them, really. And yet, how valuable, how perfect, how cunningly contrived to do so many marvelous things. Like pitching a ball or painting a picture or caressing someone you love. Harold Russell deeply appreciated hands because his hands had been destroyed during combat in the Second World War. In the Old Testament, what is usually translated as to ordain someone literally means to fill their hands. People set aside for special ministries in the Old Testament came away with something that filled their hands, their time, and their hearts. This morning, we will commission our Stephen leaders here in just a few moments. We rejoice in advance for all those people they will touch through their caring service. We believe that God has granted them this service, and so we confirm their calling by our prayers. As those ordained in the Old Testament, we have filled their hands with something to do. Like the Lord they follow, they dedicate their hands to God's service. They have plenty to do that will occupy their hands, their time, and their hearts, and they have already done plenty just to get to this point in time, okay? They've got plenty to do. We commission our Stephen leaders today and call them to take Jesus as their example. Thus, their hands are dedicated to God's service, as were Jesus' hands all his life. As G.A. Studert Kennedy's poem focuses on Jesus' hands, Christ that was born on Christmas Day laid upon the world his two small hands, lifting it worlds and worlds away up to the level of love's demands. And those hands hold through though pierced with nails, they hold on still in power and pain, and they shall hold till Satan fails and love comes to his own to reign. As we read in Ephesians, all Christians are ministers for God, Christ. Thus, the special service into which our Stephen leaders enter awaits us all to some degree. Everywhere around us, as we saw with the stand-up this morning, everywhere around us, people await our touch. People who, perhaps like John Merrick, has suffered all their lives, yet whose spirits will be freed for true human life by the few hours we spend with them or by the touch we offer them. People await our concern and care as Christ's people so that they can come to true, abundant life in Him. Being Christ's hands in the world is not just for Stephen leaders or Stephen ministers, but for every one of us. Again, as Paul said, to each one of us, grace has been given. When we finally realize that, not only will others be changed, but so will we. So will we. Toyohiko Kagawa died in Japan in 1960. If ever there was a person who clearly relied upon the gifts from God's hands, it was he. After a horrible childhood in which he was scorned for his illegitimacy and he was later orphaned, he found faith in Christ and meaning in his life through the love of Christian missionaries. When he became a Christian, even his relatives disowned him. As a Christian in Japan, he had few examples to imitate. He simply had to follow Jesus. And follow Jesus, Toyohiko did, right into the slums, serving the most needy. For the rest of his life, he was a Christian light, not only in Japan, but to the whole world. Listen to his poem, Discovery. I cannot invent new things, like the airships which sail on silvery wings. But today, a wonderful thought in the dawn was given, and the stripes on my robe, shining from wear, were suddenly fair, bright with a light falling from heaven, gold and silver and bronze, lights from the windows of heaven. And the thought was this, that a secret plan is hid in my hand, that my hand is big, big because of this plan, that God who dwells in my hand knows this secret plan of the things He will do for the world using my hand. Jesus' ministry is to redeem the world for God, to hold on to the world for God's sake by reaching out to the untouchable, including the unacceptable, and loving the despised, because each one of us is a creation of God, full of the potential God gave to each one of us. Jesus is on an offensive for God when He touches the man with the dreaded skin disorder. Jesus attacks disease and the social division caused by illness when He touches the afflicted person and frees him of his suffering. Doing so, Jesus becomes ritually unclean, and the Old Testament describes a process anyone in this predicament had to go through to be declared clean. There was a process. It's the price Jesus pays to heal this man. But that is Jesus paying the price to heal others. And of course, we know the ultimate price is His sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of His blood that we might be forgiven. Friends, the world around us is full of people who await our faith and love. They need our Stephen ministry, and they also need each one of us. As our Stephen leaders are commissioned today to follow Jesus' style of service, not only will they help the care receivers of the Stephen ministers they train, but their ministry will also help the rest of us take our place, serving Christ with our hands. Since our Lord Jesus has chosen to use our hands to do God's work on earth, let us be willing to pay the price to love and care for others for God's sake. If we do, we will show ourselves to be true children of our Heavenly Father, and we will bring others to the complete life God created for us all. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you touched this man and you healed him. This man who was a leper has some sort of skin disease, something people were never supposed to do, and yet you did it. We thank you. Lord Jesus, not only are you our Savior, but you are our Lord. Because you are our Lord, you are a model for us. May we use our lives to touch others for your glory. And here as we set now to commission Bobby, Diane, and Juan, we pray your blessing upon this commissioning, and we pray your Spirit to move through this congregation to lift up others who want to minister through this particular ministry. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.